Good morning, church. Oh, it's good to see y'all this morning. It's always good to be here, but it's good to be here on these Sunday mornings when we all get together and worship together and spend time in Bible classes and in worship and in fellowship. It's just a real blessing. I always love the Sunday mornings where we have the family breakfast, partly because someone usually brings something from Donut Palace, but partly because it's a good time to sit down with brothers and sisters I don't get to sit down with all the time, and it's just good to build those relationships and talk about what's going on. It's, in my opinion, it is a great time to be a part of the Forest Mill Church family. Amen? There are so many great things going on. I'm excited about our children's program that's starting up this summer, the Journeys with Jesus. I'm excited about our teens kicking off another great summer with a mission trip to inner city Huntsville. And I'm excited about the small groups that we're working on for the entire congregation. There's a lot of exciting things about being a part of the Forest Mill Church. But it's even more exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting to be a Christian. Amen? Amen. That's right. I remember when I became a Christian. Maybe you do too. Although you didn't know me at the time. But it was a big deal. You remember when you became a Christian. I was 13 years old. And I was, even though I wasn't like a wild child or anything like that, I remember I experienced this sort of incredible change in who I was. It was like I became a new person. There was the most profound sense of God's presence that it seemed like it followed me everywhere that I went. You know, I woke up each morning with this sort of bubbly feeling. Just knowing that God loved me that day and that I was right with God that day and that I was in the middle of God's will and that kind of all was well with the world. And as I went through the day, I sort of sensed God's presence. I could see Him in different things and in different people and things that happened to me. And I thought that since I had given my life to Jesus, that this was what it was going to be like all the time, and I would just be continually becoming a better person. There would be no obstacle too large, no step too difficult. And then you know what happened? After a few weeks, that began to change. I sort of came down from my high, that those bubbles just popped. And suddenly there seemed to be this distance between me and God that hadn't been there before. And where before God had spoken to me so clearly, now He seemed to be awfully silent. Where before I just kind of felt continually wrapped up in His love, my heart felt alone. There must be something wrong, I thought. You know, there's got to be something wrong with me. Maybe I've done something wrong. I've done something to mess up this relationship with God. Now He doesn't want to have anything to do with me. Or God's feelings towards me must have changed. Or I wouldn't feel this way. Something bad has happened. Or else it would be still like it was. But the longer I've been a Christian, the more I've realized how common this experience is. That you go through times in your life when you experience the mountaintop, when you're way up high, and then you go through times when you face the lows of the valley, and a lot of times you spend in between on the plains. And it doesn't happen just once, it happens over and over and over again. Those spiritual mountaintops and valleys and plains, and it comes to our text for today from 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 6, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. Last week we talked about self-control, but I don't think it's any accident that Peter puts on the heels of self-control, perseverance. It's right after self-control, because when our self-control fails, and it will at some point, that somehow we still need to keep going forward. We still need to keep moving. We still need to keep following Christ, pursuing righteousness, fighting the good fight. How do you keep going when all that other stuff is gone? I think Peter knew well then, just what we know now, that that life is hard and we get discouraged. You and I, we get discouraged. So in our walk of faith, as we continue trying to take the next step, which is the series we're going through now, this next step, it's not a question of if, but when we hit the wall. If you've been a Christian for any time, you've probably already hit the wall. Probably hit the wall multiple times and have the scars to prove it. It's an unavoidable part of our walk of faith. Less a sprint and more of a marathon. How many marathon runners do we have here this morning? Raise your hand if you have run a marathon. Six sick people. I have never run a marathon myself. Shock, I know. I have run a 5K once, and once you do the conversion from kilometers to miles, it's about the same thing. Basically, the exact same thing. No, I'm more of a sprinter myself, at least in the spiritual sense, more of a sprinter. I'd much rather, this is the way I think, I've got something hard to do, I just want to do it as fast as I can and get it over with. That's my philosophy. And then I want to stop and rest and do nothing for a good amount of time. But when you get into long distance races like I have in a 5K, when you get into long distance races, long distance runs, you don't get that luxury. You just got to keep going. You're getting tired. Back starts hurting, feet start hurting, weather getting difficult, obstacles in the way, just keep running. You just got to keep going. And in our spiritual walk, or marathon, as we're going to kind of compare it this morning, there are times when it's just hard. When we've run up against an obstacle, and it could be a financial crisis, it could be marital problems, it could be any number of things, or if the same temptation just sort of pursuing us doggedly and it doesn't go away and we just sort of get worn down when we want to stop, when we want to rest, we want to quit, we just want to take a break, we somehow need to keep going. So that's the question we're kind of looking at this morning. How do we keep going? How do we develop perseverance in the face of opposition and discouragement and personal repeated failure? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured." And that word is closely related to perseverance, but the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. First thing we're going to do in our walk of perseverance is to never give in. We are going to be tempted to go back to who we were before, to go back to our old lifestyles, to go back to what we know. It's our comfort zone. I remember, you know, I wasn't always the happiest and things weren't the greatest when I was doing it that way. And even when I know that's not going to make me happy, our temptation is to go back to who we were. Sometimes it feels like it's our default, like a hard reboot for a computer. You just go back to factory settings. And that's who I was for so long. Somewhere deep down, I think that's maybe who I still am. Maybe it's because God feels so far away or maybe even feels absent. So we're tempted to assume that God's not there at all, or at least not there for us, not there in our lives. And so we do what we used to do. But we need to assume God's presence. At least that's one of the things we can take away from this Hebrews passage. To assume God is there, to assume His love, to assume His mercy, to assume His guidance, to assume His protection, and then do what we know we ought to do. That's what I think David's talking about when he talks about trust in God's unfailing love. Like even when you don't feel it, even when it doesn't feel completely natural. You just do it anyway. This means that we continue the habit of setting aside a time to be alone with God, even though we don't feel like it. It means we continue to set aside time to come together as a church and worship, whether we feel like it or not, that we serve, whether we feel like it or not, that we give, whether we feel like it or not, that we return to Him again and again throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year. We return over and over, even when we don't feel like it. And that we just assume God is there, and we assume His love and mercy, because that's where we'll be met. Even when you don't feel God's presence in your life, He is there. Assume His presence and do what you ought to be doing anyway. That's one way we put our trust in this unfailing love. It's a matter of saying, God, regardless of how I feel, I'm not going to let my feelings get in the way. I'm going to do what I ought to keep doing, what I know I ought to be doing, because I know by faith that You are right there. I don't feel it. I don't understand it. I don't know how this is working, but I'm just going to go on the assumption that You're there. Secondly, from James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in everything." The second thing that we need to remember to do in our walk of perseverance, in our marathon, is to never give out. It might be easy for us to consider all the obstacles, all the opposition, and just get discouraged. To think to ourselves that if God really wanted a relationship with us, He wouldn't make it so hard. And it is hard. And so we get caught up in these trials and temptations, and we just get discouraged. In fact, that's what the world tells us, that if you are having a hard time, if you are struggling, that is not because you are bad, that is because God is not there. Have you ever heard that? That the reason you suffer, that the reason bad things happen, it's not because of your failing or anybody else's failing, it's because there is no such thing as a God who actually cares for you and intervenes in your life. But the funny thing is that James exhorts us to look at it from a really different perspective. What he does is the exact opposite. What he says is that God is nearby and present in the struggle. Not that when you struggle, that means God is really far away or absent, but that when you struggle, when you're in trial and temptation, that's not God's absence, that's God's presence. That He is closer there in the struggle than He is at perhaps any other time. That God is well and truly present in the storm. And if God is well and truly present in the storm, then we might not ought to get discouraged. Maybe we ought to take the opportunity to face it with an attitude of joy. Not because we enjoy the trial or temptation or the struggle or the pain or the suffering. You don't enjoy that, but just to know that you're closer to God in those moments. That's when the world expects us to give out. That's when the world expects us to lay down. But instead, we can actually give praise. So some people would say, that doesn't make any sense. You know, isn't it hypocritical to sing praise to God when you don't feel like it? Or isn't it hypocritical to pray when you don't feel like it, or lift up God when you don't feel like it? And I guess it is hypocritical if you only think you're supposed to praise God when you feel good. I mean, that would be hypocritical if that were the case. But I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Most of the Psalms you read that include praise are actually psalms of, "Oh God, I'm all alone, please help me." And they end with a praise, right? We're supposed to praise God all during the day, regardless of how we feel or how well, quote unquote, things are going with our life. Our feelings are going to come and go. Situations and trials and temptations and struggles, those are going to come and go. But our praise is not dependent on the circumstances. Our praise is not dependent on our emotions. Our praise is dependent on a consistent and ready God. And I'm going to take it a step further. God knows exactly how you feel. That's a scary thing, but it's also a blessing. God knows exactly how you feel so that when we praise Him, despite our feelings, despite the circumstances, I think it means even more to Him. Take a couple of situations. Imagine you've got a teenage son or daughter, and for their 16th birthday, you get them a car. Doesn't matter if it's new, old, ugly, pretty, it's a car, right? And you get them this car, and it's a car that they are just so thankful for, and they say, you know, Dad, I just love you. You're the best dad in the world. Right? That's what you're going to say. But now imagine in another scenario. I mean, like, you're thankful your kids love you and all that because you've done something nice for them. But imagine another scenario. Imagine on the 16th birthday, you wake them up early and take them to the garage and ask them to help you clean it instead. Not the car, just clean the garage. Let's get up. This is a Saturday morning, I know. But we've got to rearrange all the paint cans, and we've got to clean out all the leaves, and we've got to sweep up and clean up and paint up or whatever we need to do. And you get in there and you start working, and it sure doesn't take long before it starts getting hot and muggy in the garage. It smells like paint fumes and body odor, and right? It's not a fun Saturday morning. But if in the midst of that morning, your son or daughter says, you know, Dad, I hate this, but I love you. And I want you to know I'm glad you're my father. How much more does praise in that circumstance mean than the praise in the good circumstance? Like, I expect to get praise from my kids when I do what they want. And that's all well and good. I'm thankful that they're thankful. But when we're not doing what they want and they can praise anyway, that is like diamonds in the rough right there. Yeah. That is a blessing. So, second thing is don't give out. Continue with that relationship. Finally. From Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've been granted access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So the third thing we need to do in our marathon, our walk of perseverance, is to never give up. Stephen Bradbury of Australia was not known for his prowess on the ice. In fact, not always anyway. You might say he was a walking accident for a televised event waiting to happen. In 1994... Bradbury cut his leg in a World Cup skating competition and almost bled to death. Lost 4 liters of blood, received 111 stitches. In 2000, he crashed headfirst into the boards while training and broke his neck. He chose to defy the doctors, who told them if he stayed it again, he risked permanent paralysis. So he staged a comeback for the 2002 Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City. And Stephen Bradbury was, in many commentators' opinion, the least likely skater to win a medal, any medal, at the Games. And yet he won the gold. Bradbury's victory is remarkable not only because he had encountered all these setbacks and defeats, because he won it after 4 other skaters in his event, 4 other guys fell down just before the finish. And you can almost see Bradbury thinking, I'm still standing up. I'm crossing the finish line. It was like he was incredulous. I just won the race. He skated from last to first in a split second and won a gold medal. Don't you just love stories like that? I mean, it's like stories of improbable heroes and insurmountable odds and unbelievable victories, stories that turn ordinary men into the status of legends. The U.S. men's hockey team upsets Russia. You know, John Henry defeats the steam-powered hammer. David slays Goliath. The Israelites, this small band of nomadic slaves, defeats the entire land of Canaan. They are the sorts of stories that sort of draw us in and warm our hearts. Why do we love those stories? I think it's because we know what it's like to stare down the barrel at long odds. And we want to think that maybe, just maybe, I can overcome those odds too. I know the feeling of being overwhelmed and wanting to escape. But these other people did it. Maybe it will happen for me too. I'm not here to, I don't know everybody's obstacles this morning, and I don't know that I want to know everybody's obstacles. I think that would be a tremendous burden to carry everyone's struggle all the time. But I'm not here to soft sell you on your obstacles. I'm not here to tell you that you're just strong enough to keep going or that things really aren't that bad. The truth is, things might be just as bad as you think they are. You might be just as weak as you're afraid you are. In fact, circumstances might be even worse than you think they are. I don't know. But don't you dare forget that God is the author of your story. That God is writing your story. All the temptations, all the trials, all the obstacles and opposition, they are real. They are so real. But so is the author. And without the conflict, without the long odds, without the difficulty and struggle and suffering, what kind of story would we have? What kind of life would we have? How much would God be able to delight in your story to reveal His glory? You, regardless of your circumstances, are in the process of becoming a victor, an overcomer, a hero. So never, ever give up. This morning, you may be going through a tremendous difficulty right now, and you just don't see a way forward. It's not that you don't think there is one. You just have no idea what it is, what you can do, and you're burdened, you're weighted down. And here's another key to this, is that you were never meant to persevere all alone. We persevere together, brethren. You struggle, we struggle. And we want to walk with you. We want to run with you. We want to get tired together and keep going together. We want to come up against an obstacle together and find a way around it together. And if you need that encouragement, if you need that strength, or if you're ready to begin running that race, we want you to know this morning you have an opportunity to begin or continue a relationship with God. And if we can help you in any way with that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? I have decided.